And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Thomas F. Eve, Sr.
The Jehovah's Witnesses predicted that our Lord would return in AD 1914. When he did not make his appearance in 1914, they suggested that he would be coming in AD 1916. Obviously, he did not return in that year either. 1930s, there was a man by the name of Miller who predicted that the Son of God would return to this earth in 1930. According to some of the accounts, those individuals who were followers of Mr. Miller sold their possessions, bought white garments, and met on a certain mountain while waiting for the coming of the Son of God. Our Lord did not return. As late as 1979, the Jehovah's Witnesses again predicted that the Son of God would be returning to this earth, and again, for the third time, they failed. Hal Lindsey, who is the author of The Late Great Planet Earth, prophesied that one generation after Israel became a nation that the Son of God would return to this earth. Israel became a nation in 1948. 1948 plus 40 years equals 1988. This book, The Late Great Planet Earth, has gone through 88 printings and has sold 10 million copies. But the Lord did not return in 1988. Edgar C. Wisenot wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988, saying that it would be coming at the time of the Feast of the Trumpets, September the 11th through the 13th in 1988. Obviously, the Lord did not return. And even though individuals have been predicting for many, many years the return of our Lord to this earth and have failed, still others continue to make their predictions, and individuals are still very definitely interested in this great event. Tonight, I want to study with you one of our Lord's parables concerning his return to this earth. It is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, and is referred to by many as the parable of the 10 virgins. Before we can properly understand the lesson, however, I would like for you to note with me very carefully the context in which this parable is given. And I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44, and note with you the context in which the parable our Lord teaches about his return to this earth is found. Verse 36, Matthew 24. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two men be in the field, one is taken and one is left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, for ye know not on what day your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. If there is one outstanding truth in these few verses of Scripture from Matthew chapter 24, it is the truth that the Son of God is going to return. But also, A second truth is no man knows the time when he is coming again. Our Lord continues in verse 45 by saying, who then is the faithful and the wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Blessed is that servant when the Lord comes, he's going to find him being faithful. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, and the Lord of that servant shall come in a day which he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. In this context, that points out very clearly that the Lord is coming again, and no man knows the time, the day, nor the hour. Our Lord begins his parable that describes his return to this earth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. My brethren, the second coming of Christ is taught in many, many passages of Scripture on the pages of God's Word. In John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Lo, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Among several of the promises that our Lord made in this passage of the Scripture, he said, I will come again. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, and the verses that preceded this, the apostles are standing on the Mount of Ascension and they are looking after the disappearing form of the Son of God. And the Bible says, behold, two men stood by them in bright apparel and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? For this same Jesus who was received up from you shall so come in like manner, even as you beheld him going into heaven. Those two men, angels in bright apparel, said, he is coming again. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and trying to allay their fears about those who had been children of God and who had died before the return of the Son of God, he makes the statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice it teaches Jesus is coming again. But there were some individuals who became very discouraged in the first century. Evidently, they were expecting an immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some began to mock and laugh at the Christians because of this. And you remember that the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, he made the statement, but forget not this one thing, beloved, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long suffering to you, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance of life. My brethren and my friends tonight, this world stands for one reason and one reason alone, because of the long suffering of God. The long suffering of God because God does not want a single solitary individual to be lost in the day of judgment at all. He wants all to come into repentance of life. These passages of Scripture and a host of other passages proclaim Jesus is coming again. It also proclaims that no man knows the day, no man knows the hour, but rest assured of this one thing, he's coming. To be able also to understand fully this parable in Matthew chapter 25, I would like for you to look with me at just a moment from Jewish history about the Jewish wedding feast. Any good history book, any good reference book, and Bible encyclopedia will give you the same information. It is said the custom of the marriage feast was on this order, according to one Jewish scholar. That on the night of the wedding feast, the bride and her attendants would be at the location where the wedding feast was going to be conducted. The bridegroom and his company would be somewhere else, and I suppose it's like a bachelor's party today. It was a party in honor of the bridegroom, and they would be singing songs and feasting and reading poetry in his honor and in the honor of his marriage. And between these two locations, there was a prescribed route where individuals would be sitting along the side of the road or waiting alongside the way to join in the marriage procession and go to the marriage feast. And when the bridegroom said, "Let us arise and go to the marriage feast," then all of his company would get up and they would start this prescribed route through the city, and those that were waiting would join in this procession, and they would all go to the marriage feast, and there they would engage in the festivities of that particular occasion. Now Jesus said, "My coming is going to be like this marriage feast." Read with me Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. "Then, that is, my brethren, at his return, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, 'Behold the bridegroom! Come ye forth to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I don't know you. I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour.'" My brethren, the 10 virgins represent members of the church of the living God who are awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ. 5 of them are wise, and 5 of them are foolish. Let's compare them. Let's see what the similarities are and any differences that might be noted. Outwardly, they were all alike. Outwardly, they were, I am confident, dressed alike. Now, I realize the Scriptures does not make this statement, and I'm basing it upon the custom of the Jews and upon Matthew chapter 22 and verse 11, where an individual came to a marriage feast without a wedding garment, and they cast him out because of it. And so I am assuming, and it is my assumption, that outwardly all of these virgins were dressed alike because they were going to a marriage feast. They were alike in that they were going to the wedding feast. Their lamps were prepared, their lamps were burning, and they were waiting for the bridegroom. Outwardly, there is no difference. Let's compare them inwardly. They were alike inwardly. They had the same knowledge. The bridegroom is coming. We are to take part in the marriage procession. We are to take part in the marriage feast. Outwardly and inwardly, they are exactly alike. But there was a difference. The Bible says that 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. At the coming of the bridegroom, the 5 foolish discover something wrong. You see, they carried their lamps but they had no oil. Now the wise carried oil in their lamps, and they carried their vessels, and they had oil in their vessels so that they would be able to replenish their life. They had made adequate preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. The foolish had not made preparation for his coming. And you know, the great tragedy, or one of the great tragedies of this parable, is simply this. The foolish might have had sufficient oil at another time. Had the bridegroom come at sundown, no doubt they would have been prepared. Or maybe even at 8 o'clock, or 9, or 10, maybe even as late as 11:30. But he delayed his coming until the midnight hour, and the five foolish virgins had not made sufficient preparation for his coming. Oh, my friends, tonight, when Jesus comes, it will not be those who were ready. It will not be those who plan to be ready someday that will be saved, but it will be those who are ready when he returns. And my friends, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, all the good intentions that the world can hold will not be sufficient to save a precious soul from eternal condemnation, which will come because of a lack of preparation. Oh, there is a big difference, however, between the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The wise go into the marriage feast. The foolish, who were unprepared when the bridegroom came, they left to obtain oil, and when they returned, the door was closed. Now look, brethren, they were not foolish because they slept. The Bible says they all slept. While they slumbered and slept, they were not foolish because the bridegroom came unexpectedly. He came unexpectedly to all 10 of them. They were foolish because they were unprepared. Jesus came, or the bridegroom came, as Jesus will come. They weren't ready for him. What a tragedy. What a wailing there is going to be on that occasion, when the evidence of our Lord's return becomes manifest to those who are alive upon this earth, when they who are alive and have not made preparation realize that the time of preparation is history. It exists no longer. Oh, there's a lot we could say about this parable. I presume that the parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are among some of the richest material that you're going to find anywhere in all of God's Word. The parables of our Lord. But let's take this parable now, and let's see what lessons there are in it for us. We have studied it briefly, and I realize we've only touched it just a little bit. But what are some of the great lessons in this parable for those of us who are living in the 20th century? The first and the most obvious lesson that I've already stressed quite a bit is the fact that Jesus is coming again. The Bible teaches this very plainly. There is no way that any individual can deny it. God's Word also points out that any day may be the day that our Lord will return. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of the heavens, neither the Son, but the Father only. Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Again, Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour. And even the Apostle Paul makes the statement that the Lord is going to come when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. We've already read in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew how the Lord's coming is going to be as a thief. That is, it's going to be unexpected. You know, a thief doesn't wait till you're in the house to turn all your lights on and so forth, and there's a police car parked in the front of your home, and to walk up and break in your front door to rob what you've got. They don't operate that way. They wait until everything is quiet, when they know that you are gone, when there's no one around, and they sneak around and they come in unexpectedly. Now, our Lord is not a thief, but His return is going to be in that same manner of unexpectedness. The Hebrew, Matthew writer said, Matthew made the statement, that if the master of the house would have known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched. Well, he'd been there waiting. But they don't announce it. And usually it's when they are not expected. That's what the Bible says about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times today, when you express this truth that Jesus Christ could come at any time, people react and laugh at you as if you were wearing a sign around your neck, "The world ends today." But my friends, today may very well be the time when the Son of the Living God will come. Oh, I know that people laugh when you make statements like that, and they say, "Well, He didn't come yesterday, everything's been going on." And it reminds me of a passage of Scripture over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, when the scoffers laughed at the Christian during the days of the Apostle Peter. He said, beginning verse 1, "This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that ye should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first, in the last days, mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust." That means they're living the type of life they want to live. They're satisfying, fulfilling the lust of the flesh. They're walking after their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For from the day that our fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Show us the sign of His coming." You remember what Peter said? Verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to you, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance of God." The fact is that our Lord is going to come. The fact is we don't know when. The second great outstanding truth that we have from this parable for those of us who are members of the body of Christ is simply that all members of the church will not be saved. I want you to note Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47. In this particular chapter, which is referred to many times as the great chapter on the kingdom, he begins in verse 47 and he said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was filled, they drew it upon the beach and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but the bad they cast away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now I want you to notice what this parable says. It says that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this net that is cast into the sea and gathers all kinds. Some of them are saved. They are gathered together, and some are cast away. Out of what? Out of the kingdom of God. And the truth is very evident that there are going to be some who are in the kingdom that are going to lose their souls. Brethren, you know, I run into an attitude among many who are members of the body of Christ. And although individuals will not admit it, I still see this attitude, and I honestly believe that there are some individuals that believe some way, somehow, everybody is going to be saved in the day of judgment. I honestly believe they have that concept. But I want to tell you very quickly, that is not a biblical concept. I do not believe that in the parables of our Lord that He ever tried to teach that a certain percentage would be lost or saved. But I want you to notice two or three of His parables. In this parable, 50% were unacceptable unto God. In the parable of the talents, 33% were unacceptable unto God. And in the parable of the sower, 75% were unacceptable unto God. And brethren, the Bible teaches that there's going to be some who are going to be lost. Not everybody's going to be saved. And Not everybody who has been obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, married to Christ, and added to the church of the living God is going to go to heaven at the day of judgment. Notice the teaching of God's word. Romans 8, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. That means if you're in the kingdom or out of the kingdom, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die spiritually. You're going to be lost. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whether you're in the kingdom or out of the kingdom, in the church or out of the church, whatever you reap, sow, you're going to reap, or you're going to reap what you sow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, there's a very sobering passage of Scripture. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened according to them, or to them, according to the true proverb, the dog turneth to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to her wallowing in the mire. You remember the statement that was made by the Apostle Paul when he was writing to Timothy? He wrote in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, for they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. Now watch it carefully. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith. You can't be led astray from something or somewhere that you have never attained or arrived. These individuals were going to be led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Thus, even this passage of Scripture teaches that there will be some who will be led astray from the faith. You have examples in the book of Timothy. You have examples in this great book by the Apostle Paul of individuals, Alexander, Hymenaeus, and others who had made shipwreck of the faith or who had denied it. They were members of the body of Christ, and they went back into the world. Unless they repented before death overtook them, then they will be lost in the day of judgment. Christians must be faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The first great truth, Jesus is coming again. The second great truth, not all who have become members of the kingdom of God, the church of the living God, will be saved. The third great truth is this. Let's be careful, or do not make the same mistake that they made. Let's learn from their mistake. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and not walk the same way they walk, because we can see the end results thereof. The five foolish virgins were lost. Somebody says, oh, they were just hypocrites. I said, wait a minute. No, wait. They weren't hypocrites. They wanted to go to the feast. If they didn't, they wouldn't have been where they were. They were dressed to go. They had their lamps. They were waiting to go. And evidently, they were waiting in the right place. How can you say they were hypocritical? Brethren, they weren't hypocritical. They were just unprepared. They had not made adequate preparation. The five wise had oil to spare, but the five foolish did not have enough oil. They had not prepared sufficiently. I know some in the church of our Lord are making the same mistake today. They're making a little preparation, but they are not dedicating, they are not committing their lives to God. They are part-time Christians. Brethren, they are cafeteria Christians. You know, you go through a cafeteria. We went out to the Dixie Barn the other day to eat lunch. I don't like to eat in a place like that, because I always want to take a small spoonful of everything, and I wind up more than Virgil Hale got. The first time he went back, I didn't go back. An individual will go down the life, Christian life, or go down the counter, as it were, and they say, well, I'll take a little of that. I don't like that. Oh, I'm going to attend Sunday morning worship services, but not Sunday night or Wednesday night, and not every night or not every teacher's meeting or busy meeting. No, I'll just worship God on Sunday. I'll go on Sunday night sometimes. Now, I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about situations over which you have no control. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about making an overt, active choice to do something else rather than serve God. I'll take this and this. I'll want that. Want that. And by the time they start the line, the Word of God, and go through it, they have picked and chosen, and all they've got is what they want to do, and they're going to be dedicated, faithful, suffering Christians as long as it agrees with everything they want to do. See? But when it conflicts their lifestyle or their plans, not going to do that. I want to tell you something, my brethren. To be a Christian, you've got to be a servant. The Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God. To be a servant of God means that you've got a master. To be a servant of God means that God is your master. To be a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans 1, 1, it means that Jesus Christ is your master. That means you govern your life to exactly what He wants you to do. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, But for to me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Why do you exist on this earth? If you're a Christian, it's to live for Christ. If you're not a Christian, you're living for yourself. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ living in me. Thus we see the purpose of the Christian here upon this earth. Some in the church of our Lord today are making the same mistake as was made by the five foolish virgins. They're making a little bit of preparation, but they are not dedicating their lives. They are not committing their lives to God. They have the attitude, what do I have to do? Christianity is not something you have to do. Christianity is a way of life, a way of sacrifice, a way of dedication, a way of service, a way of obedience. That's what Christianity is. It's a way you live. Christianity must be our vocation, that is our life work, not our avocation, not our pastime. Christianity is not a religion of the minimum. Somebody says, I've done this, 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 and this, therefore I'm a child of God. Christianity is not a have-to religion. It's not a religion of a minimum. It is a life of service unto Almighty God. The Bible says in Luke chapter 17 in verse 10, When you shall have done all things that is your duty to do, let him say, I am an unprofitable servant. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, the Bible says, And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The foolish virgins were satisfied with preparations that were not sufficient. Let's not make the same mistake. The fourth great lesson is that righteousness is not transferable. Five foolish virgins said unto five wise virgins, let us have some of your oil. And they said, can't do it. Because there might be a chance that we may have to wait longer, and there might not be enough for both of us. What you need to do is go to those that sell and buy for yourselves. And they left to go. They could not give them of their oil. Each individual must give a personal account of his life. I am responsible for my life. You are responsible for your life. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, marvel not at this. For the hour cometh when all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Again, Acts 24, 15, there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. Again, Matthew 25, 32, and all shall be gathered before the judgment bar of God. Everybody, and everybody, each individual will give an account for his own life and will be judged by God's word and his own merit and will stand or fall on the preparation that he or she has made upon this earth. I want to tell you something. There's not a person on the sound of my voice knows whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come tonight. But I want to tell you something. If he did, there would be some husbands and wives in this audience who love one another dearly, who would be separated not for 7 days vacation,
not for the rest of his life, but they'd be separated forever. There are some children that would be separated from their parents forever. Some brothers and sisters, fleshly brothers and sisters. I'm confident in this audience who would be separated from their blood kin forever. Not for a week at camp. Forever. And you know something? The ones that are Christians cannot give to those that are not Christians of their righteousness or of their oil. For we all stand or fall in our own life. It's going to be tragic.
I've talked to husbands who told me, Brother Eves, I found the best woman in the whole world. And I married her. Well, they didn't. I did. We are the happiest people on earth. We've got the ideal home. It pleases me. It makes me happy to please her. We work together as a team. It's tremendous. And they're going to leave them for an eternity.
Because one is prepared and the other is not. Now, Virgil, you talk about tragedies in life. And I know some mates who have lost their loved ones, but not for an eternity, because both of them are Christians. That's going to be a tragedy.
Another great lesson is, my friends, when the Lord comes, it will be too late. It will be too late to obey the gospel. You may stand before God in the day of judgment and say, Lord, I know that I needed to have faith, and I did believe to an extent. I know that the Bible teaches without faith it is impossible to please God, that they that cometh to Him must believe that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after. I know that the Lord said, He that believeth not shall be damned. Lord, I knew that. And I knew that I had to repent of my sins and confess His name before men. And I knew that I had to be baptized into the death of Thy Son to be cleansed from my sins by His blood. And Lord, if You'll just give me one more chance.
You remember the words? Lord, Lord, open unto us. What did He say? I don't know You. When Jesus comes, there will not be an opportunity to obey the gospel.
They're going to be saying, some that said, Lord, I know that I should have repented of my sins. I know that I was doing wrong when I forsook the assembling of Thy people. I knew that my speech was impure. I knew that I was forsaking the worship services to go to parties and to watch television and go to ball games. I knew that, Lord. But Lord, I was coming back someday. Give me one more chance.
You know what He's going to say? I don't know You. You didn't know me on earth. I don't know You at judgment.
It will be too late to start studying the Word of God. It will be too late to begin attending the worship services of the Lord's church faithfully. It will be too late to begin laying by in store as we have prospered. It will be too late to begin working for the cause of Christ. Brethren, it's going to be too late, period.
It's all over with. It's gone. Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. Revelation 22:20, he who testifies these things saith, yea, I come quickly, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Can you read that passage of Scripture in truth and say, yes, come, Lord Jesus? My friend, if Jesus were to come this hour, would you be ready?
Where would you stand? Would you stand with the five wise virgins? Or would you stand with the five foolish virgins? Where would you be? Would you be prepared or would you be unprepared? I ask you, are you ready for the Savior to come?